Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and chapter 3, verses 3 through 14. In his message titled, A Word from the Wise, Reverend David Williams tells us that our choices are usually made quickly and are seldom ideal. We normally don't look for God's guidance when we are making our decisions. Be patient, deliberate, and seek God's wisdom before making a choice. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. When I was a kid and we would sing that hymn, I would always start it, Deutschland, Deutschland, über alles, and my mom would say, David! You can be mischievous in worship when you're little. As we gather this morning in worship, as we gather in this place, we come knowing that our choosing is frequently not ideal. We are confronted week by week and day by day with options of ways we can go and ways we can live, and we don't often enough fall back on God's guidance for those choices. We will choose quickly, we will choose rashly, we will choose from our anger, we will choose from our prejudice. And we'll forget to rest on God's grace, guiding each and every decision we make. It's so easy to choose foolishly. And I know what foolish decisions I've made this week. You know which ones you've made this week. And so together, why don't we offer up a little prayer of confession that God might guide us better in the week to come, and that we might listen more closely. Let's pray together. Gracious and almighty God, we can be such fools. We rush to decision when patience is needed. We refuse to listen, trusting instead that we already know everything. We chase after things that seem to matter, after power and wealth and the approval of our peers. And in all of this, we allow ourselves to build up brokenness. Forgive us, gracious one, for not opening ourselves to the guidance of your wisdom. In Christ's name, please forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of 1 Kings. It'll be 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and chapter 3, verses 3 through 14. You can follow along on pages 304 and 306 of your pew Old Testament. Let's listen now a third time for God's holy word. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and not asked for yourself long life, or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I recently had the pleasure of spending about a day and a half with an author, another author who's part of my publishing house, who noted on Facebook desperately, "I have a book event and I have nowhere to stay. Can someone please put me up?" And we said, "Sure, sure, we got space. You can stay with us." And it was great. It was really fun. It was a pleasant time because, you know, after the family and bustle and kids and everyone had sort of touched base, he and I had just hung out in the evening late and talked about book stuff and about writer's anxiety and about the dynamics of publishing. And it was just such a lovely, civilized evening. And you got to that point where, you know, we're authors. We're talking literature. It was very nice. And we shared with each other the process of writing and how it had developed through our lives. And we talked about places of inspiration, places that made us creative, and when we started writing, what that was like. And as we were talking about like places where we were inspired, he sort of hung up a little bit because he was like gonna share something, but we'd known each other over social media and personally for about like 4 hours at that point. But you know, it was late in the evening. And he finally said, "You know, honestly," and then paused. And there was this moment of awkwardness as he was wrestling whether or not to share this revelation about where writing came for him in adolescence. He was like, "Honestly, like, mostly my inspiration when I was first writing came from Dungeons and Dragons," and he had this sort of like, you know, like he was embarrassed to admit that he had been just a total geek in adolescence. And I said to him, "Yeah, because I was a total geek in adolescence," and he and I both played, and it became this geekly, you know, we were once geekly kids moment. It was great, and I loved it. And as we talked a little bit about that inspiration It was nice because I still have this fondness in my heart for the whole book and dice role-playing game thing, because it's this blissful mix of math and improv. It's just like just great. It's fun. And I still have friends and colleagues who play and play regularly because it's the, you know, it's creative, it's entertaining, it's deeply social, and it is no more geekish or evil than sitting down with friends and playing bridge. In fact, given the role of bridge in my household growing up, I think it might be objectively less evil than bridge. I never understood that game. It's weird. My parents tried to explain to me. It's like, I don't know what you're talking about. It's too weird. But Dungeons & Dragons just, it teaches. It's got so many interesting things to convey to a soul about creativity. It's fun. It's why I DM'd a campaign, which is Dungeon Mastered, a campaign or three with my kids when they were younger and they still thought I was kind of magic and did everything perfectly. But it's also a wonderful place to think about things. It's a creative and reflective place because you're creating a character for the game. And you can't create a character without thinking about the dynamics of what it is that builds up your own personal character. And I remember being 11 years old and trying to create my first characters and having to think about things. Having to think about things I hadn't thought about before, like, I don't know, has anyone here taken the Myers-Briggs? Anyone here taken the Enneagram? Enneagram? Yeah, my pastor friends are big into it, and it's weird. Don't ever take it. It's just weird. It makes no sense to me at all. But if you're exploring personality at 11, looking at, like, who else has played Dungeons & Dragons here? Thank you. Thinking about alignment, for example. I mean, you have to think about what your character's personality is like. Do they prefer order and structure, or do they prefer freedom and chaos? Or are they a balance? Are they good, or are they evil? And then the game, like, helps you figure that out. I mean, if you go back to the Dungeon Master's Guide, Advanced Dungeons & Dragons, First Edition, 1977, because you got to go back to your original sources for things. You know, it's a foundational thing. The game really defines good that makes you think about it. And for all of the moral panic around Dungeons & Dragons back in the 70s and 80s, good is understood in Christian terms. The good is an open and free society, is morality, is compassion, is grace towards others, is a willingness to show mercy. It's drawn straight out of the Bible and the best graces of American democracy. And evil, on the other hand, is understood as the desire for power and control, or still thinking Ayn Rand is a great philosopher past the age of 20. Then there are other attributes you've got to think about. Like, what makes you up as a person? What makes up your physicality? What makes up the way you respond to things? You've got to think about strength and agility. You've got to think about charm, your charisma, your ability to influence people. You've got to think about what intelligence means and what it influences. What is it that makes you what you are? You account for all of those things if you're going to create a character and you think about them in your own self. And having chosen the path of the cleric, level 8, I'm aware of the value of one attribute that confused me as a kid, which is wisdom. Wisdom, I remember going to my mom, I'd been playing the game, I was like 10, going to my mom is like, what do you call a person who has a lot of wisdom? Are they wisdomic? And my mom is like, they're wise, honey. I'm like, oh, I feel very unwise at this moment. But it's so necessary to a journey of faith. And there's something about the game that recognizes that. I mean, if you're a fighter, you got to be strong because the swords don't lift themselves. If you're a magic user, you've got to be smart. It's intelligence. But the game got that if you're serving the deity, what counts most is wisdom. And that's true in game, but it's also very much true in the practice of faith as we live it out. Because if we look through the Bible, if we look at the Bible's witness about wisdom, it speaks extensively about its significance in guiding the life of the faithful. From the Hebrew Bible and the stories about Jesus and the early church, from all of the perspectives of Holy Scripture, wisdom is presented as the most significant thing in choosing a life of faith. It's not just one of a set of attributes if you're a faithful person. It becomes something far deeper. Being wise is a life orientation, is turning your way towards a particular way of being. It's not neutral. And it's not evil. It can't be. Wisdom, from the biblical witness at least, is inherently a feature of God's own nature. It's a feature of being good and living the good life. And each of the texts we've heard read today from across the entire spectrum of Scripture tell us of the story of wisdom as it expresses itself in the journey of life and faith. And of all of those in particular, there's the one that's described in 1 Kings this morning. It is the story of Solomon, the son of David, the second and the last king of the united Jewish people. Now, we all heard stories of Solomon. If you're coming up through Sunday school, Solomon is Solomon the what? Solomon the Wise. He's known for his wisdom. His wisdom is legendary because that in the ancient world was the one most fundamental trait that any leader needed to have. If you read through the stories of other peoples, not just the Hebrew people, but you look to the leaders of Babylon, you look to the leaders of Assyria, their literatures all speak to their rulers and emperors being the wisest person who's ever existed. Because they had to be. In the ancient world, where a monarch's absolute power could either heal and guide a people or make a total mess of things and cause collapse, the most desirable trait in a leader was wisdom. The ability to, in a careful, measured, thoughtful way, discern the best possible path for a people. It was the primary and most necessary trait. And so here, with Solomon taking leadership from his father, David passing, Solomon taking on the mantle, we hear that Solomon goes to a high place. This would have been a traditional place of worship up on a mountaintop, not the temple, so you're kind of not supposed to go up there, but everybody did anyway. Solomon goes up and he has this dream. The king's dream as he takes on the mantle, and God says, "What is it you want? You're going to be king. What are you looking for?" And what Solomon replies is not that he wants palaces or the trappings of wealth or parades. What he wants is an understanding mind, the capacity to know what the best course of action is under any circumstance. And God says, "Well, you've asked the right thing. This I'm going to give you." And other stuff too, just as a side bet, collateral benefit for having been wise. And this is not an unusual story in the ancient Near East, and whether it's literally true or just praise of Solomon, we don't know these thousands of years later. Because again, every official story of every king says they are wise. Because every ancient nation knew that the most certain path to catastrophe was to have a fool for a king. And we in constitutional republics don't have to worry about that, thankfully. The most significant thing that wisdom offers us is this realization that things matter beyond our immediate need and desire. What matters to God is not hunger for power, is not hunger for connection, is not this yearning for wealth and acclaim, but the desire to choose rightly in whatever place we find ourselves. What does that require of us? It requires that we be deliberative. The wise, if we read through the book of Proverbs, consider their actions and their responses before they respond to a thing. A wise person, as we hear in Proverbs, keeps their peace. They consider every word before they speak. A wise person does not ever act rashly or abruptly. They ask themselves, am I hungry? Am I angry? Am I lonely? Am I tired? And they hold back. Wisdom keeps its own counsel. It holds on to itself a little bit. It values building respectful relationships over establishing dominance. Wisdom takes criticism. It listens. It changes. And it allows itself to be transformed when it's wrong. Wise people learn. And wisdom is wary of dangerous company. Wisdom doesn't surround itself with fools. It does not yield to the thief or the despot. It's wary of mobs. Wise people don't trust the emotional energy of crowds that gives power to injustice or to rabble-rousers. Wisdom is willing to be emptied of those things. Wisdom takes it slow. It is patient, it's diligent, it's filled with a sense of duty, and it considers the most likely outcomes before flinging itself down a path. That's what the Bible teaches us about wisdom in the context of life and leadership. And there's an irony in our story of Solomon. Because as his story plays out, he succeeds tremendously. But for all of his legendary wisdom, his story ends with a moment of forgetting. The author of Kings, our historian, tells us that Solomon eventually kind of forgot himself. He wandered astray. All that wealth and the tendency he had to help himself to a smorgasbord of wives drawn in by his power from everywhere around him in the ancient Near East, that finally got the better of him. He got addled by wealth and the lies that wealth tells. And from that foundation, we hear that as the story of Israel continues, the story of that people, Solomon's kingdom only barely outlived him. He handed it down to Rehoboam, his fool of a son, and it fell apart. That's something that's important for us to listen to, because wisdom turns us away from all of that. Of all of the traits in Scripture, of all of the parts of ourselves, the most important part to develop is that sense of wisdom. It's what guides our intelligence so that we aren't just really great at rationalizing. I'm often very good at rationalizing. I will describe something at great depth to my wife, and she'll say, come on. And that's, again, where wisdom says, allow yourself to be corrected. Because you have to be correctable if you're going to be wise. It's the thing that guides our strength. It's the thing that guides our ability to persuade. It's the thing that shapes all that we are. And so as you consider yourself, as you move forward in your life, remember the significance of that. Remember the importance of being patient, of being measured. Remember not to leap into things, not to be guided by your anger. Allow yourself to let that wisdom shape you in all that you are and in every choice that you make. Because wisdom, as we hear so often in Scripture, is of God. And it's a part of God's Spirit that guides us to the best possible graces. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Of all of the things that wisdom teaches, and it teaches a lot, read through Proverbs. It's a rich source of strength. Of all of the things it teaches, one of the primary is don't be immediately reactive. Because all of us have those places where we react quickly. We have our buttons, and we get to learn where people have their buttons. And from that place, we tend to respond abruptly, aggressively, and from places that invariably lead us down paths that are worse and worse, choices that just don't ever work out. Wisdom counsels patience. Wisdom counsels holding back and always allowing yourself to be in that position where when you do choose, you choose for the best possible grace. When you do choose, you choose so that love will be magnified. When you choose so that your identity, particularly as a child of God and as a follower of Jesus, so that that will be what is guiding your choice. Not that you were hungry or angry or lonely or didn't get enough sleep last night. From those places, we can choose for the best. And God asks us, as we walk out this week, to remember to be guided by wisdom. Be patient in that moment. Be aware of self as you choose. And from that place, be most aware that your best self, the one that will guide your choices, is the one that is guided by Christ's grace and the goodness of the gospel. So let's go out this week and be wise in what we do, so that grace in the world might be deepened. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may it be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.